So last week, we finished off the eighth and final vision of Zechariah, and that vision is of the coming Christ, the King, the branch. And we'll pick up at 14 of chapter 6. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Remember, Zechariah was instructed to make a crown and put it on Joshua the high priest, not Zerubbabel, who was the governor or the leader, who was of the lineage of David, which was a foresight or a sign that the Messiah would come and ultimately be high priest and king. He would bring them together in perfect harmony, the two positions. So it says that they were to put it in the temple as a memorial. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month of Chislev. And this is 2 years after the visions. Now he is going to start getting prophecies concerning the nation of Israel, the coming of Messiah, and then ultimately the return or the second coming, the second advent of Christ. And it's really kind of interesting, the insight that Zechariah is given. A lot of it parallels Isaiah, some of the vision or the prophecies given Isaiah and Daniel. And so after 2 years, Zechariah again says, when the people sent Sherezer with Regemmelech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? And they had, and we're going to see that there were four scheduled fasts that the children of Israel, the priests had, they had put into effect basically that the children of Israel were to observe. But it was not God's word or God's instruction for them to do these fasts. And so it was actually an observance of self-righteousness or self-rightness, because it was, you know, if you look at it, it was a work-related thing. And so God is going to, you know, God says, you know, say to the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? You know, it was a work. It was became a ritual. And we understand that worship of God is not ritual. There's some good things about ritual and tradition that we have, certainly in the observance of the Word of God and what is instructed in the Word of God. But when it becomes a rut, when there's no heart behind it, God recognizes that, and He's going to call us out on it. And so He said, you know, the fifth month, the seventh month, interestingly, is the month that Gedaliah was killed. And that's why they mourned and wept, fasted in observance. Then we're going to see that they would do the same thing in the 10th month. The 10th month was the month that the temple was ultimately destroyed, Jerusalem, and them carried away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. But God's sitting there going, you're asking about a work that is a work of the flesh. It's not of the heart. And we're going to see that He never instructed them to do those things. And so it was something, it was man-made worship. And there's nothing wrong with fasting. There's nothing wrong with, I mean, you know, there are times we pour out our heart to the Lord, but this was contrived. It wasn't personal. It wasn't relational, which is what God always is looking for, right? And so God's calling them out. So they're sitting there going, is it important that we continue to do these very spiritual things, right? And God's saying, are they really spiritual? Is it really coming from the heart? Are you doing it for me? Or are you doing it for yourself? And he said, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? You know, shouldn't you have just listened to what and obeyed what I had told you? Why are you entreating yourself to me? You ever get in that mode where, oh, you know, this is happening and that's happening. It must be because I'm not doing this, or I'm not entreating myself to the Lord in that. Oh, maybe I'm not observing these spiritual things that I need to be observing, right? And so it becomes something that we do or we put on for God. What was Jesus, you know, Jesus pointed at the Pharisees and said, man, you guys fast and you throw ashes on your head so everybody sees what you're doing. You want have this outward appearance of being a spiritual person, but your heart, you know, that's you're whitewashed. But God sees the heart of things, and so he's calling them out on those things. And it said, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Don't put a show on for me. Be genuine in your faith, right? We talked about this before. What has the world said? The world is going to go quote the words of Jesus that we are to love one another, right? And so they quote those things. But God said, look, the evidence of a relationship with me, because I've been compassionate upon you and have had mercy on you and these things, is that's going to flow out of you to others. And we talked about the fact that they love to give half the truth in the world today and try and guilt Christians into, if you don't do this, you're not loving it. If you don't do this, you're not loving. You know, and so God's saying, if you know, you're looking at it this way, if I don't fast or if I don't do those things, right? Well, but what does the scripture say? The scripture says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The world isn't interested in that. The world is just guilting you into doing what they want you to do, right? And so we are to execute justice, show mercy, compassion to our to everyone, to our brothers. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders. They stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And so here we have this understanding that the word of God was going out. They had closed their ears. It's according to the, you see the New Testament understanding, what Peter says, all scripture, all the words of God are given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that this weekend, that there's revelation that comes from God, inspiration by the Holy Spirit, and illumination by the Son of God as he came and illuminated all the scriptures. The volume of the books are written of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying all of those things that were spoken to you that were of the Holy Spirit, you refused to hear. And it says, therefore it happened that just as he... therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Very interesting. The Canaan, land of Canaan, land flowing with milk and honey, grapes so big they had to carry them on poles in between two people. The health of the land was always associated with God's people being in the land. And what he was saying is when it was taken away, that it became desolate. And remember, when they had come back, they, after a very short period of time, got frustrated and started building their own homes. And God said, your crops are failing. The rains aren't coming. You're not prospering. There's no one to buy your cattle or your goods. You know why? Because you're not obeying the Lord. You're not doing what I've sent you back to do. And we're going to see that because God now sends these men of God, Haggai and Zechariah, and the word of God is now going out to them and the people are responding, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of them, they're going to start rebuilding the temple, that God said, I'm going to send the rain. The crops are going, to flourish. You're going to have trade. I'm going to do all of these things for you. But when they weren't in the land, it was desolate. Before 1948, and if you read the history of that land, obviously for centuries there were wars over it. It was, inhabited by all kinds of different peoples. In the name of the church, there was slaughter of innocents all over the place. I mean, just a horrible history. But before they moved in 1948, a large part of Israel, what is now the land of Israel, was swamps. It was malaria-ridden. It was not a pleasant place to live. The Jews who had been dispersed to all the other countries and then were kicked out of countries, slaughtered in some of them, the Holocaust of Germany, because when they were in other countries, those countries would not allow them to be landowners. They became jewelers, they became bankers, they became tailors, they became very industrious and very wealthy, but they weren't landowners. It's very interesting. So when they went back to Israel, they had to learn how to work the land again. Yet God had made them great scientists and great industrialists. And so when they went back, they were able to bring the land back to life, so to speak. Eucalyptus trees that soaked up the marshes and the salt waters and everything else, to the point that the Jordan Valley yields more produce per acre than any other plot of land on the planet. And so it's always been associated with God's people being in the land and in obedience to God. Are they a God-worshipping nation? No, they're mostly, what's the terminology? Somebody want to help me with that?
Secular.
They're mostly secular. Yet, they are obeying the word of God to bring back all of their peoples from the four corners of the earth. And so to a certain extent, they're obeying God's word by bringing the people back in. The land is prospering today. And it's obviously going to be a source of jealousy. It's going to be a source of upheaval for a lot of the nations, which we already see. And, they hate the Jews because they have money and they're bankers and they're all of these other things and they have great scientists and they're flourishing on a little plot of land. And that's because of what God has done, that God had promised them. And so, again, the word of the Lord of hosts, chapter 8, came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. With the idea of that heat and rage that you know, being worked up about it. God had God emotion. God is emoting on this, how he sees and how what you know his heart for Israel, but for the land also. And we know it's his land. He's claimed it. He has chosen to deed it out to the land of Israel. And we know that throughout history, everyone has really failed to inhabit it. It's been, and you know, anybody that's lived there, it's been a mixture. But now there will be no removing them because God has brought them back. And it says, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. You know, they're on high alert most of the time there because they don't know when the missiles are going to start being launched or when a car bomb or a body bomb is going to get off of a bus and walk into a coffee shop or something. Now, here's 25% of the Bible is prophecy. And sadly, many pastors today suggest that we ignore a quarter of the Bible because prophecy is none of our business. But here we see Zechariah talking about this is the millennial kingdom, and a time that they don't realize or recognize, they really can't see because of everything that's going on there today. They can't understand. That's the hope, right? They missed Messiah the first time. Their hope is in Messiah to come. And we've talked about this. And that is the reason why they're going to be duped by a man of who comes with peace, that are going to accept that peace. And they're going to, unfortunately, be tricked by the counterfeit Messiah. And they're going to enter into a peace treaty with him only for that all to unravel as that man sets himself up as God in the temple of God and they realize what had just happened. But they're waiting for the Messiah to come. And they're on high alert. If you read what's going on there, they believe that Iran could have a nuclear weapon, a couple of them, anytime soon. They're calling on the United States of America to step up and come and protect them and to do something about it, not enter into this idiotic Iran peace pact agreement and give them more cash so that they can. But that's, we know the world is heading to a great extent. But here it says, man, there's going to be, how fun is, I remember growing up, we didn't lock the doors, even in Southern California. We didn't lock the doors at night that I know of. A lot of times, because it was so warm at night, when the cool breeze would come, we would leave the back sliding glass door open and windows open so that the wind, it could come in through the screen and stuff like that. You can't leave your place unlocked anymore. It's too dangerous. But there's going to be a time. It's unprecedented peace. People, and it's interesting when it talks about old. This is real old. This is, people are going to live for a very, very long time. It gives us a better, we looked at this, but it's kind of interesting when you come to this scripture to really understand what Isaiah is talking about when it says in chapter 65, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days. There will be no dying in infancy, right? And there will be no abortion where they're killed in infancy. But their children will be born and not just live a few days. It says, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. You live for a long time. For the child shall die 100 years old, And if you look at the different translations and understand the language, they shall not die within 100 years is basically what it is. There's going to be long life for everybody. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And the idea is, but a sinner may die within 100 years because they're accursed by sin, which tells us not only will there be the perfect presence of the sovereignty of God in the person of Jesus Christ, King and High Priest, free will still be at work. And men and women will reject him even then and choose to live in sin. They shall build houses, inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. There's not going to be any renting. There's not going to be any land, you know, landlords and slum lords and everything else. It's going to return back to the way that God had meant it when they moved into the, and that's the way it's going to be of the world at that time. Each family got their land. They were to mark it, and nobody was to touch those marking stones. Not even taken a millimeter of an inch away from what God had given to each. And they worked their own land. They had their family and their homes on their own land. So they're not going to plant and another eat. But for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. A lot of children not being raised correctly and raised by mother and father, and it's just trouble today. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. And that's the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That's the way it was in the beginning when God created the bushes and the shrubbery and the foliage. It was created for food for the animals, all of them. Lions, tigers, bears, dinosaurs that we call dinosaurs. I don't know if God called them dinosaurs. They had some kind of purpose. But the plan was that they were to be herbivores, all of them. The wolf, it says in Isaiah 11, Chapter 11, verse 6, the wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God, or of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. And then he goes on that day the root of Jesse will stand the banner to the people. And so this is talking about after the tribulation period during the millennial kingdom. But what a neat picture, because what we have a picture of there is it will not be a removal of the knowledge of good and evil, which happened in the garden, right, when man fell. But we have a picture of what God had intended in the very beginning when Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the day with the animals that were created, that they named and everything else. They walked and led the lions and the leopards and the cheetahs and the goats and everything else. And so we're going to get a picture of that again in the millennial kingdom. What will it be like? What will heaven be like? Are we going to get to do this? I don't know. I know that in the millennial kingdom, if that's where you happen to end up, that you might have a pet lion. I always wanted a tiger. That would be cool. Lead them around. Kids are going to be playing freely. Old people could be hanging out in the streets, just enjoying what God is doing. Again, without fear of being attacked. Kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Because here it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people, or if it is wonderful of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Now, the language there is more like, you may not be able to see it because of all the difficulties that you're dealing with right now. The wonders of what the God is saying and his heart for the children of Israel and for Israel itself, the prophecies that Ezekiel is giving them, they're going to hear this and they're going to go, now? Is that supposed to be now? I just don't see it, right? What are you talking about? We have enemies here. We've been discouraged. Now, we're listening to the word of God, but we still have a lot of work ahead of us. We'll believe, you know, the promises of God. We're going to finish this work, but this isn't, you know, there were lions and stuff in that area before, I guess around that time. They say, look, the animals are going to slaughter us if we don't protect ourselves, right? That's not happening right now. But God is saying, even in the difficulties you're experiencing, you may not understand this in the heart that I have for you, but I see it. And I'm telling you what my plans are for Israel and for my people, and that I care about them. And I was thinking, what are the promises we struggle with today because of the difficulties that we're going through and the things that we see going on? Because we have a blessed hope, right? We have eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. We have a promise that at some point, God's going to call it. And because the days need to be shortened, and we've been talking about the fact that, and I'm just going to tell you, the way I see it, you know, with what's going on, the way I interpret global climate change, it isn't climate change, we talked about this, it's climate control. They're scrambling to undo. I think that they understand that they have messed things up so bad that there is no way to reverse it. And they've pulled the wool over the world's eyes. And God knows it. And God's going to have to move in before man destroys himself. I mean, we have enough nuclear bombs to blow this world up, I don't know how many times over, what the last count is. That's just stupid. Then we seed the atmosphere with things that aren't meant to be seeded in the atmosphere. Those things flow around. They're killing the natural foliage. They're killing us. What are the promises that we have? He's going to come, and he's going to come for his church. Something that we need to talk about more and more often, the rapture of the church, the promises for his bride and for his church. And I believe we're getting closer and closer and closer. See all this globalism, false religion we talked about last Wednesday and Sunday in the Abrahamic family. What's the word? False religions. He says, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And this word here is popping up a lot, this truth. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets. We spoke in the day the foundation was laid, for for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast, nor was there no peace from the enemy. For whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. Remember, they weren't prospering because they weren't obeying God. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give their due. Now they will see this, how beautiful and wonderful these promises are from God immediately in what he's going to do to prosper them. And maybe then they can understand what God has planned ultimately. But it says, I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. It shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. And we know that there was an enemy that would come across and say, you're not supposed to be here. You shouldn't be doing that. We're riding the king. Hey, king, you need to check and see, you know, if they're really supposed to be here building their own homes, because they had already been discouraged and stopped building the temple. Well, they were supposed to be there to build the temple. And that word will eventually come back, because the enemy keeps inquiring about things. They're going to start saying, oh, you know, they're a bunch of troublemakers. These Israelites have always been troublemakers. Go check the records. They're nothing but trouble. You let them get a foothold here now, you're going to have, you know, and they're not going to send any money to you. They're not going to, you know, honor the payments to the king and all that stuff. And all these things are happening. And, you know, the people were looking upon them with derision. And God says, look, don't fear these. Don't be afraid of these things. These are all things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace, which are all leaving our culture and society today. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Probably should underline that. I should. And do not love a false oath, falsehood. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Postmodernism brought the reinstitution or acceptance of spiritual formation into evangelicalism. It was a practice of the Catholic Church throughout the ages. It was based on the church fathers who ventured into Eastern religions and Eastern mysticisms and brought some of their practices back that they thought would enhance one's religious observance. Contemplative prayer, meditation from transcendental meditation. These things are not of the Lord, but they have been brought in and instituted in the belief that it can draw you closer to God. The attempt for evangelicals in observing this spiritual formation is to move from redemptive theology and preaching on the salvation of man from sin to transformative theology, the transformation of a person to be more like Jesus, which is okay, but it doesn't work unless the person is saved. And it's not by observance of these mystic practices like shutting all the noise off and just emptying your head. You know, these are all formative spirituality things. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to empty. God wants to engage us in our relationship and our conversation. And so we have this formation, spiritual formation that I'm going to tell you is rampant on just about every Christian college and theological school today. They are teaching this spiritual formation. The church has been deceived and has raised up men that they should not have been listening to. Now we're in not postmodern, we're post-truth. And God says, speak truth, speak truth. They're now exercising what is being called, and this is starting to be talked about, mass formation psychosis. I was watching Lou Rockwell. Somebody sent me a thing, Lou Rockwell, but I also heard another group talking about this mass formation psychosis. It's brought on by fueling mass hysteria, and it's a form of mass hypnosis by keeping people on edge, by touting ones, and they said it's usually focused on a person that has charisma that people, you know, think that they need to trust because that person is an expert or something like that. And so we see that happening in our society, and it's being driven by fear of death, fear, you know, and that's what's going on. And I was thinking about this. It's no different than what a lot of the cults have exercised, Jim Jones and other things, Benny Hinn. What goes on at Benny Hinn conference, have you ever watched some of that wackiness, and he blows and people in sections fall over? That is an expression of this mass formation psychosis where the people believe because he says it and that's what's supposed to be happening, they just fall into this. Kenneth Copeland and, oh, who is the other Ken? Ken Hagee. No, was it Kenneth Hagee? There were two Kens. They used to go around. They were real good buddies. I think one of them may be dead now. But Kenneth Cope, a big one, and they'd go around and do this drunk in the spirit. And we'd watch videos, the elders and I, and we just, you know, it's unbelievable. It's demonic when you watch it. But it's mass formation psychosis. It's suggestive, and everybody else kind of falls into it because, oh my gosh, Papa Copeland, Papa, hey, it's happening to them. It must be happening to me. And so we actually have seen it exercised in, you know, the name of the church, but they're just nothing more than hucksters and cult leaders. But the world is using this now. Canada already is restricting the teaching of the Bible, certain teachings. Pastors are getting in trouble for talking about homosexuality, for standing against transgenderism because it's against the Word of God. But now they're talking about banning the Bible altogether. There are those within governments that want to ban the Bible altogether. You know, and that's a lot of this whole hate speech thing. You know, you can't do conversion therapy. Conversion therapy of transgender people. That's just the dumbest. We're not. My goal in giving the gospel to somebody and telling them how much Jesus loves them and died for them and that they don't have to live that way or be deceived by believing those things, that God can change them, is not conversion therapy. It's my hope that they'll be saved and be forgiven of their sins and be washed and cleansed, that they'll be in their right mind and be right with God. It's not conversion therapy, but that's what they've called it, right? And so they've come against the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to silence it altogether. It's hate speech. to say homosexuality is not natural and that two men or two women can't love each other, you know, and those things. California, you know, claims certain parts of the Bible that are hate speech. Why? And I was watching this Luke Rockwell, or whatever the guy's name was, and they had some experts on there. They were talking about this mass formation psychosis, and without actually saying it, they kind of danced around this understanding that those who are not falling into this mass formation psychosis, the majority of them are born again Christians who know the truth of God's word, and that's why the spirit of this world and the globalists and those that are causing and are you know deceiving the masses and drawing them into this mass formation psychosis, they know that the word of God stands against their deceiving everybody. Truth. We need to stand upon truth and let our loved ones and our neighbors know what's going on. They may already be, you know, and it's going to be, if they're going to close their ears off to it like the children of Israel did, that's on them. But it's a real thing that's going on. It's the spirit of this world, and it's in preparation of the world for the coming Antichrist. We know that the roots of the false one world religion have already taken, they've already taken root down in Abu Dhabi. Revelation tells us that the false prophet will usher in, will herald the false Messiah, the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist. It's happening. And the people are being drawn under this darkness, this deception. It's just, it's being practiced right now on them. And if it takes hold, they're not going to be able to hear the truth. They're not going to see the light. And that's sad. We need to speak truth. And I'm horrible at, I know that I need to pray for Pelosi and AOC and Biden and all of these that they're deceived. They're just tools of the wicked one. They're tools. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. They had set up these fasts, thinking that it would impress God, that it was an opportunity for them to put on an act. And God said, listen, when my kingdom's established, all those things are going to turn into feasts. Now, I will never do a 40-day fast. I can't be away from food for 40 days. It's hard enough for one meal, you know, for one before service. But a 40-day feast, I'm in, if that's what God has planned. Amen. Oh. The whole time still thanking the Lord that I was born a Gentile. Love, truth, and peace. And it's not peace with the world. It's peace with God. That's the only thing. That's the only thing that can change what's going on in this world is peace with God. Nowhere does it say that we're to make peace with the world. We're to be at peace in the world to the best of our ability. Thus says Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord. And that's the Lord. Pray before the presence of the Lord. So it's, and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. And Zechariah, I love, Zechariah is a, he's a crazy cat. I can't wait to meet him. And he said, I'm going to go. Right? I'm going to go if that's the program. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the presence of the Lord. So here we have that picture of the millennial kingdom when Christ himself is going to be present. And it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And it will be open to all. The keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles during that time will be so important. Right now, what's going on? They're throwing rocks. Imagine all of the Palestinians and the Arab nations to the south and the Persians and the Iraqis, the Chaldeans, one day saying, take us so that we can go and we can worship the Lord in his presence, see him. One more lobbing of bombs and scattering of missiles. They're going to grab a sleeve and say, let's go worship. It'd be great. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, Syria, its resting place, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust, and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. And that's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar, 13 years sieged Tyre, ultimately driving them to an island off of the coast. And they moved all of their wealth, all their silver, all their gold. They built walls, 150, some say 150 feet high, about 15 stories high. Nobody could take it. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't take it. But what he did was he raised, it's kind of interesting that word raised, because raise usually means up, but to raise a city, it means to demolish it. He demolished the city, not one stone on top of another, turned everything to dust, overturned the inland city part of Tyre, but he left. He ran out of resources. He could no longer feed his army and his machine, and so he left. And Tyre sat out there on the island until a guy by the name of Alexander, who had studied what Babylon had done and was told that it was impossible to take it, which Alexander, when he was told it was impossible, he would find a way. Ultimately, he would build, and it was like 300 feet wide. He would take all of the stones, all of the dirt from the city of Tyre, and he would build a causeway out to the island, take his chariots and everything out there, and he would go over the wall, ultimately break through the wall and take the city of Tyre and then burn it to the ground. So that's what this is talking about. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful. Ekron, for he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. These are the Philistines, all they were just enemies of the children of Israel, nothing but a thorn in their side, sometimes ruling over them. And they didn't make, God wasn't real happy with them. And so it basically is saying that around the time that Alexander is going to take out Tyre, he also is going to deal with the Philistines. There was one of the kings, and I believe it was at Gaza, his name was Batiste, and it said that, we're told that what Alexander ended up doing was taking that king because he was like the one that all of the other rulers of the other major cities of the Philistines looked to as their, you know, their strength. And so Alexander put nails through both of his feet, tied him up, and dragged him from one city to the other as he would go, and he ended up taking out all of the Philistine cities. And and that's what happened at that time. A mixed race shall settle in mongrels will settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. There are indications that the Philistines, some of them were so brutal they'd drink the blood of their enemy. Pretty nasty. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. Jebusites were the original settlers of Jerusalem. And Gaza today, right now, we know is contentious. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. Josephus, in his Antiquities, writes about the conquest of Tyre by Alexander, and also what was going on in Jerusalem. It was about 1 year it took Alexander to build that causeway and to finish the siege against Tyre out on the island. During that time, he knew that the Israelites were paying tribute to Darius, who was then king of Persia, of grain. And so he knew that they had the grain and the food, and so he sent an envoy to Israel to talk to the high priest, his name was Jadis, and requested that Jadis send provisions of grain that he would normally send to Persia, along with manpower to help him take the city of Tyre quicker. Jadis, the high priest, said, absolutely not. As long as Darius is alive, we are going to honor the tribute to them. So they were more afraid of Persia, because Persia was the machine at the time. Alexander was the up-and-comer, and they probably didn't think that Alexander was big enough to deal with Persia. And so word came back, and then word went back to Israel that basically Alexander said, when I'm done with Tyre, I'm going to come and slaughter you. And during that time, the Samaritans to the north that were kind of sparsely spread out saw the opportunity, and they took supplies and men up to help Alexander, hoping that they could be a part of the slaughter of Judah, their, you know, half-relatives or whatever you want to call it, the Samaritans, and maybe be able to pillage all that stuff. So they went up and did that. Tyre burned to the ground. Alexander comes down. I think Gaza was the last city. He finishes off the Philistines. Nothing else was in the way. And he starts heading for Jerusalem. Jadis is beside him. He's like, he knows what's coming. And he goes before the Lord, and he entreats the people to all go before the Lord and start praying, Lord, what should we do? We thought we were doing the right thing. We don't know what to do. Are we going to be wiped out? And it says that the Lord gave Jadis a word. He told him, clothe all of the people of Jerusalem in white and line the streets going out of the city towards the north from where Alexander is coming. And he said, I want you, the priesthood, to have the scepter, the priestly robes, and everything. And I want you to welcome Alexander to the city. And so they all got their robes together. They priests dressed as they were. They lined the streets. And as Alexander, and it was to a place they were called the View, where the when you came over, you would see Jerusalem. And as they came over the View, they saw Alexander, and he had all the generals. He had the Samaritan leaders, conquered kings that had joined up with him. They come over, and they see all of the people of Jerusalem in white lining the street and cheering for Alexander. And they're cheering for him. And they came over, and as he saw that, he ordered everybody to stop in all of his army and his entourage and said, "Don't you do anything." And evidently, the Josephus says that Alexander rides up and dismounts his horse and walks up to Jairus and kneels before him. And all these kings that have joined Alexander's armies, these generals, the Samaritans who tried to, you know, pull the sheet out from under Judah and the Israelites, they're watching this. And he comes back and they ask him, "You don't bow to anybody, but you bowed a knee to that man, that high priest?" And Alexander responded, "I wasn't bending a knee to that priest. I was bending a knee to the God that that priest serves." And he goes on to explain that before he became the king, when he was in Macedonia, and before he started his campaign, that he had a vision. And that vision was that he would be conquering nations, and he would come to Jerusalem, and there would be the peoples clothed in white, led by a high priest of the Most High God, and that when he came over and realized that that was, you know, that was the God who gave him that vision, that he desired to worship that God. And so he went to Jairus, and so he said, "We're not doing anything to Jerusalem." He went to Jairus and said, "I desire to offer sacrifices according to your scriptures to your God." And, wanted to offer bulls and rams. And so Jairus instructed him on how to bring an offering to God. It said, and Alexander gave that offering, and while he was doing it, Josephus says that Jairus took the words of Daniel and started telling Alexander that Babylon was the one that destroyed, that conquered Jerusalem, and that Persia would conquer Babylon, and that Greece was the next in line, that he was the next in line, and he was going to conquer Persia. And that is a part of the vision that he needed to understand. And because he knew then that he was going to basically conquer the known world and conquer Persia, he said that, it says that he asked Jairus what he could do for Israel, for Jairus. And Jairus said, first he said, "Allow us to worship in our land in peace, not under anybody's hand or anybody's authority or from mixed religions or anything. We want to purely be able to worship." And Alexander said, "Consider it done." And then he said, "The second thing is, we will pay tribute to you from our crops and from our land, but allow us to allow the land to rest on the seventh year, because that's what the Lord has commanded us to do, to allow the land to recuperate. We will provide for your forces and for you for 6 years, but you have to allow us a seventh year when we are not going to be able to give you anything, so that we can live according to the Sabbath." Because guess what? That's what had gotten them in trouble, right? 490 years that they did not allow the land to rest, and so God gave them 70 years in captivity. So they learned their lesson, and Alexander told them, "It's done. That consider it done." And got on his horse and went and conquered the rest of the known world, left Jerusalem, Israel alone, God. And God, you know, and he realized Tyre, you know, and here we see Tyre wasn't conquered by Alexander. Tyre was conquered because God allowed that to happen and had prophesied that. And Alexander understood that. Alexander was a pretty wise man. If you ever go read about him, there was a story of, I can't remember the philosopher's name, but when he had taken authority and killed off a number of his relatives that would threaten his throne and stuff like that, it says that he came across this and admired this one philosopher, and he went and he goes, "Is there anything that I can do?" Alexander to the philosopher, "Is there anything that I can do for you?" The philosopher said, "Yeah, move about a foot over to your left. You're blocking the sun." And he was impressed. He was very impressed by, you know what I'm saying, this guy. So he was a pretty wise man, but the fact that he acknowledged that God, the God of Israel, had given him that and that he, you know, bowed down and worshiped. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter." And so here's Zechariah. He's seeing this whole thing, right? He's seeing this coming down the road. And "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." He sees, and that's not the triumph, we call it the triumphal entry. The triumphal return is going to happen at the end of man's days. But we call it the triumphal entry. He sees Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and this will be about the time. Well, and he would already have that, but it would be about the time, because it had not yet been decreed for the children of Israel to return to rebuild the walls and the city. They had been sent to rebuild the temple, prophesied by Isaiah that Cyrus would be the king that would do that, send them back to rebuild the temple. Well, Daniel's 70 days, 173,880 days from the time that it would be decreed for Nehemiah to go back, Nehemiah by Ahasuerus, the guy with the long name, the second, Artaxerxes the second, to go back and rebuild the city. That was the starting point. 173,880 days according to the Jewish calendar of 360 days with the added times for 0 year and all these other things. 173,880 days to the day Jesus rides in and fulfills this prophecy that Zechariah is given, lowly and riding on a donkey. "Behold your king." Amazing. Zechariah is a trip. But it all falls in together, right? Those things that are happening, and God is saying, this is what's going to happen. Messiah is going to come. And then, he's going to return. He's going to establish his kingdom. That's what all this stuff is about. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river." That's Ezekiel's river. The river that flows out and heals all of the bloody waters, the waters of death that happened during the times of the tribulation, the ends of the earth. They will flow from where Jesus, right, comes, and as he enters the temple, the water will flow. I think we'll end up there. But here's what's going on. I mean, speak truth. They were to speak truth. We see there's a lot going on, you know what, that can distract us from what we know is true and what God has promised us. I'm as guilty as getting caught up into it as anybody else. And that doesn't mean not to talk about it, not to bring light upon the deception and what's going on. But what's important is the truth of God's love, that God doesn't want anybody to die, hoping that their ears will be opened. And there's only one thing that can draw men and women out of this mass formation psychosis that the spirit of this world is perpetrating on it, and that is the truth of God's word. That's it. That they would be saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, because the spirit of this world and the coming Antichrist knows that the only thing that stands in the way of their delusion and getting God's people is because we know the truth and we have the Holy Spirit of God. You see it playing out. I mean, it's as plain as day now for us, right? 2 Timothy 4:1-4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And we are in season right now. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Keep doing it. They're going to call you a fool. You're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. You're a science denier and an anti-vaxxer. Don't confuse their truth with the facts. That's what they're saying. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I mean, we see the church is falling for this. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And, you know, here's the thing, and we talk about it a lot, and I just want to warn you, it's not about the jab. It's not about the jab. That's just the vehicle of fear that they're using to draw everybody into their deception. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Same thing happened to the children of Israel. They would not listen to God's word of truth. They turned away to idols. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they believe the lie. God's word says strong delusion. The smart people of the world call it mass formation psychosis, whatever you want to call it. We have the strong delusion on the world, and we have the rejection of sound doctrine by those with itching ears in the church. It's happening. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They're going to get what they asked for. Keep speaking God's love. You will prove your love for others by telling them the truth, not by getting the jab. It's okay. You understand. I know some of you got it. It's okay to get, that's your personal decision. But the world is trying to convince everybody that's how you love people, by listening to the lie. Because ultimately, you get the shot, don't get the shot. You live or you die from COVID or anything else, that's all God's, that's His department anyways. It is. It's for Him to determine. Not you, not me. not world governance, but we live for Him and love people enough to just keep telling them, look, you're being deceived. Christ is coming, and He's coming soon. And you can either join Him at the wedding feast of his promises, or you can stay here and suffer the consequences.